Genesis 11, as we're going to find our text. We are highlighting some passages of Scripture through the Old Testament concerning Christ. And tonight we're going to take a look a little bit at the Tower of Babel. How many of you are at least somewhat familiar with the account of the Tower of Babel in Scripture? Somebody said that it's not Babel, it's Babel. I may say both, but I don't know how to pronounce anything right anyway, so just have to deal with it. But it's important when you're reading the Scriptures and you come to a word you don't know how to pronounce properly, you say it with confidence. And that'll make everyone else think that they've been saying it wrong all this time. And I suppose none of us probably really know how it was said in the days that it was written. But the Tower of Babel, most of you are familiar with it a little bit. It's really a story of pride of man and the protection of God. And we're going to see some images, some pictures of Christ in this account as we study together tonight. Genesis 11 and verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. There is the name of it, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So tonight we're going to look at a couple of different aspects of this account in Scripture. We're going to try to move quickly through the historical aspects of it. I want you to see that, like when we looked at the Ark, I want you to know that you can trust your Bible. Amen. And listen, we want to be careful that we don't get this backwards. Remember, when we look at science and we look at history, we look at archaeology, those things don't prove the Bible. The Bible proves them. And I would even be careful. Some people say that science and history and archaeology confirm the Bible. I would even be careful with that, because if science or archaeology or history says anything contrary to the Scripture, we hold to the Scripture. The Word of God is our authority. But we want to look at some historical aspects of this. It's very likely that this event happened within 100 to 175 years after Noah got off the ark. Remember, that was a year-long thing, 371 days that they were on the ark before they got off. When they got off the ark, the earth was completely different than it was before they got onto the ark. Remember, the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the face of the planet was destroyed. God destroyed the earth that was before the flood, and it's a different world that is after the flood. Peter tells us that in the New Testament. And so it was just within 150 to 100 years or so, probably, that this happened. Noah's family obeyed God's command to be fruitful and multiply. Remember, God said when they got off the ark, "Go, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Don't be mixed up by your word "replenish" in your Bible. The word "replenish" means to fill. It's what it means. It's what it meant in the beginning. It's what it means in Genesis 9. And so they were obedient. And so there were 8 souls. And within a very short amount of time, there were lots and lots of people on the planet again. Everybody with me? Everybody understand what we're saying? People multiplied. People got married, they had lots of babies. And their babies grew up and got married and had lots of babies. And so very quickly, the earth was filled with mankind again. But the sinfulness of man multiplied with them. God had destroyed all the people on the planet except for those eight souls who found grace in the eyes of God and got into the ark, God's way of salvation, but it didn't take sin away from mankind. So every man who had a child, that child was born with a sin nature and sin multiplied. All the humans shared one language and found a common goal, and that goal was to unite around their worship of the heavens. So historically, I want you to get at least a concept of the timeline. I don't know how well you can see that from where you're sitting, but creation, according to the genealogies of Scripture, was about 4,000 BC. So about 4,000 years before Christ is the where it lines up. The flood would have happened in around 2348, so about 1,600 years. The Tower of Babel would be about 2246, so within about 100, 150 years. Abraham, 1996. The other one, right? And then we have Joseph, 1745. Moses in the Exodus, 1491. David was around 1085. The nation was divided, the divided kingdom, about 975 with Solomon's boys. And then Assyrian destruction of Israel, 722. Babylonian captivity of Judah, the southern kingdom, in 586, so around 600 years before Christ. And Jesus was most likely born really about 4 years before AD zero. Everybody with me? So just to kind of get an idea of the timeline to put it in that place. Now, when God scattered the people at Babel, you might look at a globe and say, how did everyone get everywhere? Kind of a logical question, isn't it? How did the people get from Mesopotamia to Australia? How did the people get from Mesopotamia to North America, South America, and all the different places on the planet? This is from an article in the book, Answers Magazine back in 2013. And I know you can't see this very well at all, but I want to give you just some basic ideas. Everybody know where the Bering Strait is? Anybody have any idea? What state? Alaska. Thank you. Alaska connects the U.S. basically to Russia, modern-day Russia. The Bering Strait there was a time after the flood. Listen, I'm going to give you some of the science-y stuff real quick, and I know some of you don't like it, some of you do, but everybody listen anyway. After the flood, there was massive volcanic activity. We see the evidence of that all around the world. The oceans would have heated up dramatically, like massively heated up, causing massive evaporation, which caused massive precipitation, which caused massive cooling. So the earth got really, really hot, then it got really, really cold, and that generated what we see historically on the planet as the Ice Age. Now, secular scientists think there were probably about 30 ice ages, but most modern-day creation scientists believe there was one major ice age that was brought about as the earth cooled down in the years following the flood. Okay? Everybody with me right now? Okay, we all know there was an ice age. It's evident of glaciation that was everywhere. And way down here, even where we're at in Oklahoma, there's evidence that at one time there were glaciers here. Okay? And they have been receding ever since the ice age happened after the flood. The globe has, some of you are going to not like this, but the globe has been warming up since the ice age. Okay? Now some of you are like, hold on, preacher. We don't believe in that climate change stuff. That's fine. But if you don't think the climate changes, then you should probably wake up. I don't know how anybody could live in Oklahoma and think the climate doesn't change. Amen? Thank you. Okay, the globe has gradually been warming up, and we can see that there were glaciers way down here that have receded up to the poles, and that's happened on both poles. That's happened globally, okay? But during the Ice Age, the ocean levels were lower, and it's evident that there were land bridges that connected North America with Asia, that connected the southern part of Asia with Australia. And if you look at the top there on this map, I know it's difficult to see, but Great Britain was at one time not an island. The channel, the English Channel during the Ice Age, would have been low enough where people could have actually gone across. So the Bering Strait separates Russia and America at one time. That was a land bridge, and peoples came across there during the Ice Age. The British Peninsula, at one time, now it's an island. It wasn't an island in that time. It was connected, and people came across all those different ways. As a matter of fact, there's evidence of ancient people living where the English Channel is now. There's evidence of settlements that were there that are now underwater that at one time weren't. So after the flood, around 2350 BC, we have these generations. The first generation where Noah leaves the ark, and by the way, there's evidence that there were forests where Antarctica is now. Then it was covered up with ice, and it's been covered up ever since. And so you have those three generations that bring us to Babel, and then the language was were divided, and the Ice Age starts in earnest, and all of the people after Babel are scattered around. With the Ice Age going on, most of so much of the landmass being covered with ice, the sea levels are much lower, land bridges are out where people can travel all around. So when we look at the scripture, we see the evidence. We look at the world, we see the evidence. You put it all together, and you can see how people and animals were able to travel to all the continents before the ice caps melted to the point that those land bridges were covered with water. All right? Clear as mud? Okay. Now, listen, secular scientists who don't believe the Bible at all believe that there were land bridges. Okay? This isn't just something that a creation scientist is just trying to come up with some crazy idea in order to make something fit the Bible. It's what we see in Scripture, that God divided people and they scattered all over the planet. We know that's true. And then we look at the evidence and we say, well, looky here. There was a time when there were land bridges, and it happened after the flood during the Ice Age. And so the Ice Age continued on for a long time, up until about the time of Abraham. Now, Abraham's time is from chapter 11, where we read, to the next chapter. Okay, so a lot of time passes. Several generations have happened after Babel. You've got the Peleg. I know you can't see that on the screen. You guys remember him? Amen. Peleg? Peleg? Peleg. I don't know. However you... Huh? Say it with confidence. So Peleg, the Bible says that in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. Now, when I was growing up, I thought that's when the major continent was divided up. And there may be some truth to that, but it seems more likely the word that's used there is describing the people groups. And it was in the days of Peleg that God divided the nations up. After Babel, he scattered them everywhere. So the earth, the world, the people of the world were divided in that day. And they went to all these places. So you got the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth post-Babel generations before you get to Abraham. You read that genealogy and you turn the page. So we're talking about a long time that happened, and during that time was the Ice Age that we see evidence of on the planet. Now, real quickly, I want to talk to you about what the tower was like. And we happen to have lots of artifacts, lots of archaeology of what the world calls ziggurats, not something you smoke, but a ziggurat. These are basically Middle Eastern pyramids. A little different than the ones that the Egyptians made, but this is one that's in modern-day Iraq. This is another one that's in Iran. Parts of it are in shambles. Parts of it, I believe, have been rebuilt, but it gives you the idea of what it was. Now, this is an exact reconstruction, a model built of the Babylonian ziggurat. It's seven floors, its crowning temple, as described in a tablet left from ancient Babylon. And most of you have heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world, and that's a reconstruction of that. So it just gives you an idea of the kind of towers that they built in that time after the flood. Everybody with me? Okay, so what was it? They built a tower to reach to heaven. When I was a kid, I had this picture in my mind, like, these people are trying to get to outer space by building a tower. And I'm like, how are they going to do that? And here's what I want to tell you. I'm not sure that it was exactly that they're trying to get to outer space, but it was a tower to heaven. In other words, to worship the heavens. Okay, so we want to get into now the theological aspects of it. Genesis 11, verse 4, 5, and 6 again. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And they wanted to build a tower up to heaven. They wanted their own way to the gods. They wanted their own way to worship the sun and the moon and the stars. They wanted their own way. They wanted to make a name for themselves, and they didn't want to be separated. They felt like they had power in their unity together, but they were unified around rebellion and idolatry. And so God says, no, I'm not going to let you destroy yourselves like that. So God comes down. By the way, they're building a tower up to heaven, but God has to come down to see it. He's got to condescend to see the things that men do, because he's so much higher. Amen. So what was man's problem at Babel? Well, mankind was united in pride. They thought to reach to heaven. Did they mean that literally? Did they mean that for worship? Did they mean that to escape God's wrath? I hadn't thought about this, but think about that for a second. I think it was Augustine that wrote about that. Could it be that they knew the world had just been destroyed with the flood? And could it be that they said, we don't want to have to build a boat, so we're going to build a tower that's too tall for God to kill us in a flood? What were the reasons to build this tower to heaven? We don't know for sure, but we know that they worshiped the sun and the moon and the star. We know that they worshiped the creation more than the creator. We know that they had rebelled against the way of God. We know that they wanted to make a name for themselves. They were filled with pride. They were united in their rebellion and their idolatry. So man had a problem at Babel, and it was pride at the root of it. Amen. Can I say that our problems today are rooted in our pride? Amen. It's hard to imagine anything that we have messed up that isn't rooted in our pride. But God is merciful. Though man had problems, God had protection for them. God wasn't concerned about mankind becoming too powerful. Scoffers say that, well, the Lord said that he was worried that they would be able to do whatever they imagined. Well, he was specific in that. They had imagined to build a tower and stay united in their idol worship. And so God said, if I don't intervene, they're going to do that. And so God was protecting them from themselves. And can I just say that you and I, if it weren't for the grace of God, God protecting us from ourselves, we wouldn't be here right now. God didn't want them to try to make their own way to heaven, because there's only one way. God prevented them from their self-destructive plans to remain united in their idolatry. So God confused their language and scattered them. So the question comes, this whole series is supposed to be the scriptures concerning Christ. So how do we see Jesus in the account of the Tower of Babel? First of all, I would say that we see the Trinity in this account. God, the Lord, Yahweh, said, let us go down. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them. We saw this multiple times already in Genesis, the singular word Lord, the singular word God, and then the plural descriptive. So God, one, is describing himself in the plural, us. And there we see the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not only do we see the Trinity, we also see God's grace. God's grace. God's grace is given through the Son, Jesus Christ. Can I say that God's salvation has always been wrapped up in the work of the Son? God's grace in preventing mankind from making their own way to heaven, which paved the way for his way, which was ultimately Jesus. I already mentioned in Genesis 12, God's going to call Abram. So we move from this account of the Tower of Babel. He gives the genealogies that lead up to Terah and his son Abram. And God's going to call Abram out of where he is. And he is going to give him a promise. And God's promised salvation through Abraham's seed the Messiah, Christ Jesus, the Lord. So the Lord scatters the people. We see that he prevents them from doing what they had decided to do. He confounded their language, scatters them across the face of the earth so they can't stick to their idolatry. And then remember, Galatians 3:16, Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So get this. In Genesis 11, 100 or 150 years after Noah gets off the ark, lots of people, but they're all united. If you study it out, the ringleader of it all is a man named Nimrod. And Nimrod established Babel, which is would become Babylon, and he established his really, it's a false religion. Now, there's not a lot of details in Scripture, but there's a lot of history that's outside of the Bible that tells us some things about this man Nimrod and his wife Semiramis and their son Tammuz and all of the false worship they established at that time. And really the legends and the mythology and the pagan worship that Nimrod started has really spread to all false religions around the world if you study it out. Now, I don't want to get bogged down with that. I just want you to see this. When God says, I'm not going to let you build this tower, I'm not going to let you stay united in your idolatry, I'm going to scatter you abroad, what that did was pave the way for him to bring us into chapter 12, call out Abraham, and promise to bless all nations that he had just created in the seed of Abraham. So God established it all, and we see the Trinity, we see God's grace in it all. So not only do we see that, we see the Trinity, we see God's grace, and we see God made one race of humans and determined their times and locations. We read about this when Paul is preaching at Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through 26. Acts 17, 24, in the middle of his sermon at Mars Hill, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. By the way, man, I just see the imagery, the picture here. And I don't know that Paul had Babel in mind, but there's some parallels here that you can't miss. They said, hey, go to, let us make brick, and we'll build us a building to worship the gods to get to the heavens. But he says, God isn't in temples. He's not worshipped with men's hands. God doesn't need anything because God's the one who gives everything. And then he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. When Noah and his family got off the ark, they all stayed in one place, and they multiplied, and they filled that area. But they all had one language and they wanted to stay in one place. But that would have been really good if they were united in truth and worship of the one true God. But they weren't. They were united in idolatry. And so God said, I'm going to split you up and I'm going to do that and it's going to create nations. Because what happened? All those people that were given different languages went to different places. And as those smaller groups of people stayed in one place and separated from other people, we see the nations formed by that. Amen. Who did that? Who did that? Who decided where they went and where they stayed? God did. Amen. He determined before the times appointed. He determined before where they would go and where they would spend. And just thinking biologically, when you take a group of people and put them in one place, and that's the only people that they're going to marry and have kids with, then they start to develop similar traits in those smaller groups. Everybody with me? So people are going to be in certain areas. Some of them are going to be very fair-skinned, and some of them are going to be in other areas. They're going to be very dark-skinned, and other people are going to be somewhere in the middle. And those different places are going to not only look different, but they're going to have different languages because God gave them different languages. And not only that, they're going to develop different cultures. And God set all that up because he was protecting them from their own rebellion against him. God determined where they would go But I just want to remind you, in our climate today in the world, especially here in America, of racism, that God made of one blood all nations. Amen. There is only one race. It's the human race. And there is no room for racism among the people of God.
Amen.
None.
Amen.
None. Zero. There's zero room for it. And the more this country makes more of a big deal of it, the more we have to stand the line of Scripture and say, there's only one race, the human race. Now, that's not what secular biology teaches. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Charles Darwin? You heard of him? He wrote a book that is one of the most destructive books in human history. And did you know that what he believed was that different races of people were actually different evolutionary processes? And that he taught, and I thought about showing you guys some pictures tonight. I'm not going to because they're just too disgusting. Did you know that they taught that there were certain groups of human beings that were closer to the apes than other groups of human beings?
Amen.
The British Museum in the 1800s and early 1900s captured and killed thousands of people from Australia. They captured people from the Congo and brought them to America. Did you know that a man from the Congo was put in a cage with the apes in the Bronx Zoo in the United States of America in 1906? For 20 days, they put that man in a cage and treated him like an ape. And it was only because of Christians who demanded that he be set free that they finally relented and let him go. This kind of stuff went on for decades. There was a man who was dug up from his grave and stuffed like an animal and put on display in museums around the world. Listen to me, that man's body was stuffed like an animal and put on display and wasn't taken down until 1997. You know why? Because those people don't believe this book.
Amen.
They believe that certain races of people are lesser than other races because that's what Darwin taught them.
Amen.
You realize that Hitler slaughtered millions of other races because he believed what Darwin taught? And he was trying to help along evolution by exterminating the lesser races like the Jews? It's all born out of ignorance to the truth of God's word.
Amen.
There is nothing more racist on this planet than Darwinian evolution.
Amen.
And people hold that book like it's their Bible.
Amen.
God help them.
Amen.
And God help anybody who doesn't believe the truth of this book.
Amen.
Some of you, older folks might go home and look some of that stuff up. I did. I was tempted to show you pictures because it's one thing for me to say it, but it's something else entirely to see it. They had a picture from the World's Fair in 1904 where they lined up several of those boys that they had captured, and they displayed them like animals at the World's Fair in the United States of America in 1904. God made of one blood all nations of men, and there's only one race of man, the men who were created by God. And we may look different and we may talk different, but we have one creator, and we all need the same Savior. At Babel, God demonstrated his power to confuse the languages. At Pentecost, when Christ sent the Holy Spirit, he showed his power to have his word preached in every language. Some people like to call what happened at Pentecost the reversal of Babel. Well, it wasn't a permanent reversal, but it was a temporary reversal. The same God who confused the languages was able to give power to overcome that confusion.
Amen.
All right? Now, just real quick, have any of you ever tried to have a conversation with someone who doesn't speak English? You done that? Is that easy? Most of you have met Brother Beto. He's from Mexico. They're doing a work with Spanish-speaking people in Van Buren. He's been coming to our men's Bible study, and I love Brother Beto. He's trying to help me learn Spanish, and he's got his work cut out for him. He texts me on most days in Spanish, and I try to reply in Spanish. I have to cheat and use Google Translate, but I'm trying to learn. And I'm trying to help him with his English. But it's okay, because he and I, we can talk. And if I don't understand his Spanish, he knows enough English to help me out. And if I'm trying to say something in English he doesn't quite understand, I know enough Spanish to kind of figure out where the rub is, and we work it out. But if you've ever tried to talk to someone who doesn't speak your language at all, it's very difficult, if not impossible. But God had the power to give them something else. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, remember, they were in one place with one accord. The Spirit of God came from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. Verse 3 says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So God gave them a miraculous ability to speak in other languages. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then it goes on to list out lots of different languages. So those believers, those disciples who were waiting for the power of the Spirit to come, God gave them the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak languages they had never learned before. And he reversed the confusion that he had given at Babel, and that was fulfilled by the promise of Jesus Christ. The message of salvation is for every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 5, 6 through 14. Revelation 5, 6 through 14. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Listen, people look at what God's done as though it's harsh. He scattered them. He gave them languages. He confused them. He did it for their good.
Amen.
But Christ came to redeem every one of those people groups, because he's the only Savior for all people. Verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever.
Amen.
The God who confused the language and scattered the people to create the nations is the God who came to save all tongues and kindreds and peoples and nations.
Amen.
It's all about him. So let me give you a few takeaways tonight. Number one, God's way is the only way.
Amen.
It is nothing new for people to try to find their own way to heaven. It's nothing new for people to try to find their own way into eternity. But there's only one way, and it's God's way.
Amen.
Number two, sometimes God works in ways that may seem harsh, but his works are always for his glory and for the good of those who trust in him.
Amen.
You trust in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus?
Amen.
If you do, then everything he does is for his glory and for your good. Learn of him daily, trust in him fully, and follow him continually.
Amen.
Learn of him daily, trust in him fully with all your heart, and follow him continually every moment of every day. And I just want to remind all of us tonight, every time God teaches us something, we should go and tell others. Called us to make disciples, and that's the work of every disciple. Tonight I'm going to ask our musicians to come. While they're coming, while he's coming, will you stand with me? Man is always lifted up by pride. A man named Mason Cooley said, a skyscraper is a boast in glass and steel. Some of you might remember a fellow named Michael Bloomberg. He said of his city, New York, tall buildings are a source of pride for our city. There's nothing new under the sun, brothers and sisters. We've always been lifted up with pride, and it's always evident with what we do. But tonight, may God give us the humility we need to humble ourselves before him and trust in him and follow his way. It's the only way.
Books and open to page 248.